Well, let's turn tonight to 2 Chronicles in chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, and we'll be looking at chapters 21 through 23 tonight. We've been studying for several weeks King Jehoshaphat and his blessings that God brought him, and the things that he did that were such a beautiful thing to God. God was really blessed with King Jehoshaphat. And we did look at his mistake last week, and it tells us again that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jehoshaphat did fall short in one of the areas of his life. But praise God, he loved the Lord. We'll see him in heaven, and we thank God for him and his ministry. Now it says in chapter 21, as we begin then, now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Now he had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. So they each were given certain cities in the southern kingdom of Judah, and with lots of silver and gold and precious things that Jehoshaphat willed to them. But the kingdom he gave to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. And so that's usually the way it went. The king would pass on the kingdom to the firstborn, and that was Jehoram. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself, and he slew all of his brothers with the sword, and various also of the princes of Israel. So right away he does this wicked, wicked deed of killing all of his brothers, probably paranoia that his brothers would somehow take the kingdom from him. So he killed all of them. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Not a very long time compared to other kings of Israel. Some reigned for as many as 40 years. And in fact, one king reigned for 55 years. But here Jehoram didn't reign very long because of his wicked bent. He just totally gave himself over to wickedness. The first thing he did was kill his brothers, as we just read. And then in verse 6, it says he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, the kings of the northern kingdom, who were worshiping and serving other gods and doing very wicked things, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab for his wife, and he worked that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He fell in love with Ahab's daughter. Ahab and Jezebel were probably the wickedest couple that ever lived. According to the Bible, they just did so many wicked things together. And Jezebel finally met her end, actually as she was thrown out of a window and landed on the ground, and the dogs came and ate her and just left her hands and her feet, and that was it. So pretty gross ending for Jezebel. But Jezebel and Ahab's daughter's name was Athaliah, and Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat from the southern kingdom, fell in love with Athaliah and married her, and then accepted her influence to bring in the false gods to the southern kingdom. Very, very sad story. Now in verse 7, and we want to spend some time on verse 7 tonight, because it says this: howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David. That is the southern kingdom of Judah, wherein was Jerusalem, the house of David ruling from Jerusalem. The kings were in the line and the lineage of King David. God would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant, the agreement that he had made with David. And as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. And so God had made a promise, a covenant, a contract with David. that actually promising him the throne of Judah, ruling from Jerusalem forever. And so because of that promise, God would not destroy the southern kingdom, even though this great wickedness was going on. Now, I want to spend some time on this tonight, because whenever I read this scripture, which is in the Bible several times, for David's sake, another time is actually 1 Kings 11:12, after it tells us that Solomon went ahead and disobeyed the Lord and married 1,000 wives. And he wasn't supposed to multiply to himself wives. And because of that, had gotten into false gods and built statues to false gods, even on the Mount of Olives where Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Solomon had built a giant statue, a giant altar, worshiping place to Chemosh. Anyway, as the Lord was speaking to Solomon and saying, you know what, I'm going to take away from you Israel because of this, but only the 10 northern tribes. And he said this then, and I'm quoting to you from 1 Kings 11:12, for David, your father's sake, I'm not going to take it all away. For David, your father's sake. And so God was serious about this. And we want to look in to what this all means and how it really applies to our lives. God's keeping of his promises and going through making these promises because of David and keeping the kingdom intact for David's sake. Now, first of all, let's look at Psalm 89:34 on this. Psalm 89:34. The Lord says this, Psalm 89:34. My covenant, my contract, my word will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. That's what the Lord says to David. That's what the Lord says in the scriptures as we're reading through here. And this is a promise here in the book of Psalms. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. He won't do it. God does not go back on his promises. He does not go back on his word. He is the Almighty One. He is the Eternal King. And I am so thankful that there is somebody that keeps their word completely, and that is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. He will not do it. He will not go back on it. And so he says these things that we've read. He will not destroy the house of David. He will not do it because he had promised. He said, I'm going to establish your throne forever. That's what he says. He said to him, and there will not go out the light from the throne of David. Now, with that, we'd like to say this and just get further into the scriptures that these promises that we see in the Old Testament can relate right up to the New, because the scripture says that he would not put out the light that he promised. There would always be a light on the throne of David. And we know from the New Testament very clearly, as we begin the Gospel of John, and really that's the next book we're going to next, but I want to take a kind of a preview of the Gospel of John tonight to show you that that light is the Lord Jesus. And so let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1 in the New Testament, John 1, 1. I'm just going to read to you the first five verses and just see here Jesus as the light of the world. In the beginning was the Word, in the very beginning, which we go back in our minds to the very beginning, before the earth, before the stars, before the sun, before the angels, before anything, in the beginning. Well, did the beginning ever have a beginning? You know, that's something our little pea brain minds can't even get into. But you go back to the beginning of what? Way back before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. So it's like God was always there. How can that be possible? We don't know yet, do we? Because of our distance between this ear and this ear isn't very far. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. And so the Word is Jesus Christ. He's the living Word, and we're reading the written Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. I will not remove the light from the house of David. But in Jesus, the Word of God being born, Him being born in the flesh, as we move up on Christmas time, He was the life and the light of men, and the light shines in darkness. Thank God. There's a light somewhere in all the darkness we live in this wicked and perverse world. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, no comprendo it, comprehends it not. As we're just in the prayer room here, Gary was saying, how could they even not pass this thing that parents need to know, that babies are going to be killed? How could they do that? The light, the darkness comprehends. We don't understand. They just don't get it. People just don't get it. With the light of Jesus, unless we open our hearts and be willing to confess our sins, we don't understand. No comprendo. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. And this is condemnation because their deeds were evil. And so Jesus is the light that was promised, and it is through Him that the promise to David was kept. So every time we read in the Scriptures that part, that God isn't going to destroy something for David, His servant's sake, it's really applying to and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, our Lord, is the light of the world. Now, Jesus came, and He made a promise to you. And He made a covenant with us called the New Covenant or the New Testament, which is based on better promises than the old. In the old, actually, it was said that if you keep My commandments and My ways, you're going to live. In the New Testament, very simply, Jesus laid down His life and His blood was shed. And the promise is made through the power of His blood, not through the power of your performance, but the power of His blood, that we might be saved and go to heaven. And let's take a look at Luke 22, verse 20. Luke 22, verse 20. And we just want to see the words of Jesus together. These are very familiar words to us. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. Now, when He took the cup at the Last Supper, it says this, likewise also the cup, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant. I'm going to make a contract with you, an agreement with you. We've already established God does not break His agreements. And Jesus is saying, this is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. If we apply the blood of Jesus to our lives, then we're entering into a contract, to a covenant with God Almighty. We are entering into agreement with Him, and all the promises of the Bible come true in our lives and are applied to our lives, Old and New Testament promises, because the Scripture says if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. And that would be Abraham's promises and the promise that Jesus gives us here in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, applies His blood to their lives for the forgiveness of sin, shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is a promise. It will not be broken. It cannot be broken. God does not go back on His promises. For those who know Jesus and have come to Him, in humility and asking for forgiveness and salvation. They are saved, they are born again, they're going to heaven, and nothing is going to stop that. Nothing is going to keep you from standing before Him faultless one day in glory. Glory to God and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Boy, we can really get going on that, can't we? Well, now I want to connect this Old Testament promise with Jesus' New Testament promise to us of His blood and the forgiveness of sin that was shed for us in the New Covenant with a scripture that will help us to kind of put these two together. So let's go to John 14. Now, John 14 and verse 13. John 14, 13. Now Jesus says this, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now here Jesus establishes the truth that when we pray, we need to pray in his name. When we're asked to pray something, but I'm sorry, you can't use the name of Jesus, that doesn't work. That's not prayer. That's a nice wish that you're sending up into the heavenlies if you don't use the name of Jesus. Because it's for Jesus' sake that we have any kind of relationship with God at all. That's what the covenant is based on. His blood and on Him. And that's why He says, when you pray in my name, in His name. Because it's for Jesus' sake that our prayers are heard. Have you ever heard someone say a prayer that says, for Jesus' sake, amen? How many have heard that line? Okay, a lot of you have heard that line. A lot of folks pray that way, and that is a great way to pray because it is for Jesus' sake that your prayers are answered. It is for Jesus' sake and through His blood that we have access to God the Father. Now, let me quote to you again 1 Kings 11:12. For David, your father's sake, for David, your father's sake, God was not going to take the kingdom completely away from Solomon. And then also the promise that he would not destroy the house of David, even though Jehoram was a wicked king, but keep the light alive in that kingdom. It is for Jesus' sake that God looks on you with favorable eyes. It is kind of a trap for some of us, maybe even after being years in the Lord, to begin to think that we've now kind of gotten a little better or something. And so God is favoring us because we're good little boys and girls or whatever. And you know, that's a bad place to be, because Jesus said, and we believe, without me, you can't do anything. And we have to go back to the cross again. It is for Jesus' sake that any of us are going to get anywhere at all, at any time, and especially to heaven. And so the worship and the glory and the praise always go up to Him. He is the covenant agreement that we lean on and we are dependent upon. And, you know, I just remember some songs from back from those of you can remember Tennessee Ernie Ford. That's a long way back. And anyway, he always used to sing a gospel song at the end of his program on TV because he was a Christian and proud of it, you know, so he'd sing a gospel song. And he sings a song about when he gets to the gates of heaven. And the only thing that gets him in is Jesus. That's it. That's all. Period. No question marks or no doubt about it. Do you have Jesus or don't you? And I remember that old Tennessee Ernie Ford song. And boy, even as a young boy, and I was really young when he was around, but it just ministered to me. And then I think of a song by Peter, Paul, and Mary, and that's kind of back there too. Peter, Paul, and Mary sing a song about being in church and they begin to pass the plate around, and they sing this, they sing, and when they pass the plate around, all that I could say is, I believe in you. And when they did this and did that in church, all that I could say is, I believe in you. And he knew, Paul Stuckey, I think is his name, and Peter, Paul, and Mary, wrote that song, and he knew it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that that's true, because the only word on our lips, when push comes to shove and the line gets to the bottom and the rubber meets the road, is Jesus. And you know, that's the only word that you have to say when you're really in trouble. And it's the only word that maybe you have the strength to even say, but man, if you get that one out, you're going to be okay. Jesus. Just Jesus. I remember years ago, and we were in North Carolina for a while, and I'd gotten away from reading the Bible, and I got away from praying, and I knew I was having a problem in my spiritual walk. And I came to the Lord one morning, and I said, Lord Jesus, I haven't been reading my Bible, and I haven't been praying. And this song came on the radio, another song. And it just said, you know, it's Jesus. It's only him. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, you know what? I'm with you, and I forgive you for not reading your Bible, and I forgive you for not praying. And I'm just going to love you and keep loving you, and you just start loving me again. And I started loving him again, and it was the most natural thing in the world to start talking again to him, which is prayer. And the most natural thing in the world to see what his word said. But it was just getting back to him. Just being together with him. He's the one. He is our covenant, our new agreement. And so we stand in him. And as we do, we can pray in his name, because it's the only name in which prayers will be heard. And we can know that we can say, for Jesus' sake, Father, for Jesus' sake, because he's the perfect one. He's the king that didn't sin. So we make this connection with this idea in the Old Testament, because these things that God promised David, that he refers back to the kingdom of David and not destroying the light and so forth, is because that promise had to do with the coming Christ. David was saved by looking forward to the Messiah. All the Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to the Messiah, and we're all saved and continue in a saved way and in a place of not falling back into the ways of the world by relying, depending, trusting upon Jesus Christ. It's the only way it works. It's the only way it happens. And it's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? Amen. God made it very simple and very safe for us. We're safe in the arms of the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, Jesus, is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it and are safe. Oh, Lord, I don't want to backslide. Oh, Lord, I don't want to get away from you. Oh, Lord, I want to just keep walking with you. Fine. Just stay with Jesus. Just stay in him and with him and humbled before him and loving him and holding on to the hem of his garment and looking in his face, and you'll be okay. You'll be a-okay. You'll be fine and dandy, and you'll be before him forever in the joy of the Lord. Praise God for that truth. Let's go on back now to 2 Chronicles in chapter 21, as we go past this promise. I'm so glad for this promise, because you see, brothers and sisters, if we read through the Old Testament and we see the wickedness and the depravity and the things that are going on, and God's promise or God's salvation was dependent upon that situation, we are dead. We are dead. But because his salvation and his beauty is dependent upon his unilateral promise, and ultimately on the death and resurrection of Jesus, we're okay. Thank God. Thank God, as we look to him and walk in him, abiding in Christ. And so now we read in verse 8 then, as things get kind of go south in the kingdom because of this wicked Jehoram king, really affected by his wife Athaliah. Now in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 21, it says, in his days, the Edomites revolted from under dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and rose up by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. So things begin to go south for Jehoram. God's promise is there, but the result of sin is showing up. The Edomites revolt against him and his kingdom. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand. When it goes south, sometimes it really goes south. And so Libnah revolted also because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Why? Because he forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah. These are places of worship. And caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication or sex outside of marriage, and compelled Judah thereto. In those days, they would go among groves of trees, and some of them were carved like male sex organs, and they would worship sex, and they would have male and female prostitutes inside those groves, and they would do fornication. And this is what King Jehoram led Jerusalem into, to commit fornication in the high places and the mountains. You see, nothing's new under the sun. The United States of America is pretty much given over to sexual things in our society. Now we have TV. And on TV, we have even commercials for like Carl's Jr. with sexual innuendos and girls dressed weird riding horsebacks and things. But some girl riding a donkey or whatever, I forget what's going on. But I know that many Christians have boycotted Carl's Jr. for some of the sexual commercials. And you see, there's nothing new under the sun. They didn't have TV then, so what would they do? They would have groves of trees, and they would carve things. And they would go in there and do these things. And so today, the same thing's going on. Idols are around today. We say, well, we're not into idol worship. Baloney, baloney, salami. This nation is totally into idol worship. And that's why many of these horrible things are happening in our nation. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. Now, Elijah was a prophet to the northern kingdom, to Israel. And he was always speaking to Ahab and Ahab's son about their wickedness up north. But Jehoram had now adopted the wicked ways of up north down in the south where things were going well. Poor Elijah. He must have thought, man, is it... Well, things are really going south, aren't they? The northern kingdom got into the south. And so Elijah here actually wrote a letter to King Jehoram, even though he was the prophet to the north, saying, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but you have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also has slain your brothers of your father's house, which were better than you. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite your people and your children and your wives and all your goods, and you shall have great sickness by disease of your bowels, until your bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Whoa! Man, if this doesn't sober you, nothing will. If this doesn't sober me, nothing will. I mean, whoa, Nelly, what a horrible thing is coming upon this man. And so even though God promises to keep the light in the kingdom, you see, there's consequences, severe, huge consequences, and this really needs to keep us on the straight and narrow. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines. So not only are the Edomites revolting against him and those at Libnah, but now the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. So all the way from northern Africa, the Lord brought troops against Jehoram. And they came up into Judah and they broke into it. And they carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house and his sons also. He took his kids. They kidnapped his kids. And they took them, and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. So just one son left. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. It's probably colon cancer. You know, it sounds like colon cancer in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so that he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. They didn't honor him with the bonfires at night. He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 8 years, and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulcher of the kings. Nobody cared that he was dead. Kind of reminds me of Scrooge, you know, in what's that called, that the Christmas Carol. But nobody cared when they buried that guy. You know, the spirit of Christmas past or whatever comes and shows what's going on with him. And this is what really happened here to this king. Imagine a king, Jehoram. Nobody cared anything that he was dead. You know, probably we're singing Ding Dong, the King is Dead or something, you know. He was not desired at all. And so they went ahead and buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings with David and Jehoshaphat and Asa and the good kings of Israel. Now in chapter 22, it says this, the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Azariah, his youngest son, king in his stead, for the band of men that came with the Arabians and to the camp had slain all the eldest. Now, Ahaziah is another name for Jehoahaz. Don't let that confuse you. Many times in the Old Testament, there'll be a couple of names for the same guy. We'll see this again as we go through Kings. And so Ahaziah is the same guy as Jehoahaz, the youngest son of Jehoram. Now, his youngest son was made the king instead of him. For the band of men that came from the Arabians into the camp had slain all the older boys, remember. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. So, man, his dad got 8 years. This guy must have really been bad. He only got 1 year. His mother's name also was Athaliah. So this is Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, who was Jehoram's wife, and of course the mother of Ahaziah. So the daughter of Omri, or actually the granddaughter of Omri. Omri was Ahab's dad, and so there she is. And he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Imagine if your mother was the one that's saying, you know, I really want you to do a rotten thing now, you know, and counseling you that way. And this is the way it was for Ahaziah. Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He walked also after their counsel. He went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians smote Joram, and he returned to be healed to Jezreel. Now notice that Jehoram of the northern kingdom might want to confuse a little bit, because that was also the name of his dad. And so they were so close in affinity, in closeness, the northern and southern kingdom in this wicked move, that actually the king of Israel now, the northern kingdom, is named after the dad of the southern kingdom that was killed after reigning 8 years. Try to stay with me on that. I know it gets confusing. And so now they went to war together. Ahaziah, the king of the southern kingdom, is joined with Jehoram of the northern kingdom to go against Hazael of Syria. And he returned to be healed to Jezreel. Now Jezreel is the capital, where the capital is located, in the valley of Jezreel. That's really Samaria, the city. of the Northern Kingdom. And now the guy from the Northern Kingdom, the new Jehoram that we're looking at, he got wounded. He's gone back to his city to be healed, which was given him at Ramah when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick. Bad move. He went up to be with the wicked king of the north, and this is just at the same time that a guy named Jehu, who drove his chariot furiously. Now, some of you do that out there on those freeways. You drive your chariot furiously, and I see a wife looking at a husband right there. But Jehu was instructed by the Lord to go to war with the northern kingdom and do him in. And he was the one that had Jezebel thrown out the window. Now, he was in the process of wiping out that northern kingdom when the king of the southern kingdom made a giant boo-boo by going to visit the wounded king of the northern kingdom at the time all of this is going on. Not a good move. And so the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram. The Lord is saying that that's okay to do. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had appointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brothers of Ahaziah that ministered unto Ahaziah, he slew them. And he sought Ahaziah and caught him, for he was hid in Samaria in the valley of Jezreel, and brought him to Jehu. And when they had slain him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. The king is dead after just 1 year, because he went up to visit Jehoram in the north. But, verse 10, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. So she killed all of her grandchildren. Yes, she did. Very, very, very wicked woman. But praise the Lord, a little bit of good news now, a lot of good news now. Verse 11, starting at verse 11 of this chapter, God is going to keep his promise. I'm going to keep the light going. Jesus Christ is due to come to the tribe of Judah through the royal seed. And so the Lord is going to move now to keep the royal seed alive. Athaliah is anointed of the devil, just like Hitler was and Haman was, to try to put out the light that God had brought into the world through David the king, bringing the Lord Jesus Christ in the course of time. 14 generations from David to the carrying away of Babylon, and 14 generations from the carrying away of Babylon to Jesus Christ, through the line and the lineage of David, born in the city of David, prophesied that he would be, that light was ordained by God not to be going out, because he had made a promise to David he would not destroy that light. And so, enter the heroine, verse 11. Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, that's of King Azariah that had died, his daughter took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the youngest little boy, he was a baby then, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, Jehoiada is the high priest at this time, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah. Boy, all these names sound the same, don't they? It's kind of like being in Hawaii. Hid them from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them hid in the house of God for 6 years. and Athaliah reigned over the land. And so there's this wicked reigning going on, but God has spared one guy. Joash is alive, the little baby, hidden in the bedchamber in the house of God, someplace where Athaliah would never, ever go. But these folks, these two brave souls, Jehoashabeth and Jehoiada, really put their necks on the line. And, you know, we read over this sometimes kind of fast, but the thing is, these two were willing to lay down their lives, just like Jesus talks about in the Bible. That he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And two-thirds of the world today are under persecution, heavy persecution, from people that don't believe in Jesus. And it might come here. We don't know. But the scripture says, the way that the devil is overcome, and I'm going to quote to you now from Revelation 12:11. It says that they overcame the devil by three things. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. We've already talked about the blood of the Lamb. By the word of their testimony. That's just simply giving your testimony about how Jesus has saved you. That overcomes the devil. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And here we have an example of two souls in the Old Testament that were living that. Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada, as they put their necks on the line to hide this little boy who Athaliah wanted dead. And she was the government, the powerful government of the land. But they were loving not their lives unto death. This is something that's very real in the Christian call. And I think about the Tim Booms. During World War II, Nazi Germany was putting all of the Jewish people to death. They would make them wear armbands with a Star of David on it, a yellow one. And then eventually they would come and put them in trains and take them to concentration camps and had them killed. 6 million Jews died. And as they would invade countries, they would tell the people, we've just invaded your country, we're the government now. And the Bible teaches in Romans 13 that you need to obey the authorities that are over you and the government that's over you. And they used that scripture, the Nazis did, to say, we're now the government. So don't be hiding Jews. Don't be trying to help Jews. You have to obey your Bible as a Christian. They actually used that argument. But the Tim Booms, Corey Tim Boom, of course, who is the famous part of the Tim Boom family, weren't going to hear any of that. And they identified themselves with the Jewish people. And they hid Jewish people in their home, underneath the table in their dining room, underneath the rug, there was a trap door, and the Jewish people were hidden down there. And also behind the walls, I believe. But eventually the Nazis caught them, and they were taken to a concentration camp also, and Corrie Ten Boom's sister was killed there, and her father was killed on the way. And so they laid down their lives. And Corrie Ten Boom, along with the family, was willing to lay down her life to go ahead and hide those innocent Jewish people that Hitler was trying to kill. This is the same story right here, isn't it? Athaliah, anointed by Satan, was trying to wipe out the royal seed, the chosen people of God, the Jewish people. And these two wonderful folks right here loved not their lives unto the death to protect the royal seed. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And it's something that you and I need to remember, especially as times might get darker. We're Christians. We need to stand as Christians. We need to always proclaim openly and without shame the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm very proud right now about a certain man that just got out of court. It's in the newspaper. I just read the article. A biochemist in the courts in Pennsylvania is being sued for teaching in his biology class that there's a designer and there's creation. And he's being sued by what's the name of that terrible organization? The ACLU. So, but standing there in front of God and everybody and all the newspapers here in California, even from a court case in Pennsylvania, stand up for creation. Stand up for what the Bible teaches. And it's beautiful. And you and I will be asked in our own way to take a stand at wherever we are in school or work or whatever, to go ahead and go against the grain. The Lord will ask us to do that and test that. And it's our duty in the Lord, but not only our duty, but it's our love bond with Him. We could never, ever deny the Lord. We could never, ever do that as Jesus helps us, because we can see as with Peter. Peter thought, you know, oh, Lord, you know, I would never deny you. These might, but not me. Boy, that kind of attitude will get you real in trouble. But the attitude of humility before the Lord, love for Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, help me. God, fill me. Help me to be, I'm going to pronounce her name again, God bless her, Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada, to go ahead and put our necks on the line for the Lord. God asks us to do that. It's something that's in the Bible, and we sure need His help with it. But as we receive His help, yes, we can keep on keeping on for Him to finish well in the faith. Amen? Well, it says now that that Joash, the boy king, was hid for 6 years, and the Lord was going to now bring the victory. And God always brings the victory. And so we read in chapter 23, and in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself, and he had to do that, didn't he? And the Lord, man, just think of the guts that it took to do this. This was a huge risk. Athaliah's the queen. She's been reigning for 6 years. He's been hiding a little child who's now 7 years old, and he's going to make a move publicly. And so he's just putting the old neck out there. But he came to the captains of the hundreds, and Azariah, the son of Jehoram, and Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan. I'm trying real hard with these, and we're going to do okay. And Azariah, boy, there's a lot of Azariahs, wasn't there? The son of Obed, and Masaniah, the son of Adonah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zikri, into covenant with him. Now these are all captains of the hundreds. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and out of the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king and the house of God. And he said to them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David. This is the thing that you shall do. And he begins to give now military instruction. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters or doorkeepers at the doors. And a third part shall be at the king's house. And a third part at the gate of the foundation, and actually the foundation of the house of God. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord save the priests and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in. Excuse me, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. So it was very dynamic, particular, detailed plan that was probably thought out for years by Jehoiada. How are we going to do this? So he begins to talk to the captains of the hundreds of the military. And he begins to talk to the priests and gather the priests. And the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whosoever else comes into the house, he shall be put to death. But be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Now remember, there were 24 courses, and we studied this, 24 courses of priests that would come in to serve at different times during the year. So they weren't all the time there at Jerusalem. But the plan was, is to bring them all in. And the priests dismissed not the courses, but kept them all together there to be ready to fight. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of 100 spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple by the king round about. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony of the Lord, and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people to the house of the Lord, and she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people in the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah tore her clothes, which was what they would do many times in those days, and said, treason, treason. So the moment of reckoning is here. And then Jehoiada, who had prepared himself and strengthened himself in the Lord, Jehoiada the priest, brought out the captains of the hundreds that were set over the host and said to them, have her forth of the ranges, or outside the range of the temple, and whoso follows her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant. Now here's another covenant or agreement, contract, between him, between all the people, and between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and broke it down, and broke his altars and his images in pieces, and slew Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests of the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord. Remember that David had made those 24 courses of priests. To offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. And he took the captains of the hundreds, and the nobles, and the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate unto the king's house, and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, had peace, after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword. And so the mighty victory of the Lord, and surely, as Athaliah was taken care of, the Lord Jesus will return to this earth. He's going to set everything to rights. And these folks that are doing wicked things in California, and as wickedness wants to prevail in the United States of America, everybody's going to have to answer for their part in it. And you and I, as Christians, we need to stay strong in the Lord, stay close to the Lord, be getting the gospel out, and waiting for Jesus Christ to come and set it all straight. And surely he will one day. We keep at it until he comes. You know, I love Matthew 21:9, which I'll just quote to you right now, because, you see, God made a promise. And Athaliah was there, Jehoram was there, and Ahaziah were there, those three wicked people that listened to the counsel of Ahab and Jezebel and Athaliah. But none of that could stop the Lord. Because it says in Matthew 21:9, when Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem. In the triumphal entry to Jerusalem, they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." They knew, they realized that God's promise of one to come and save his people from their sins, of one to come and sit on the throne of David, was accomplished. Hosanna to the Son of David. 500 years later, blessed be the name of the Lord. At least 500 years later, because that's when the kingdoms of Israel and Judah in 586 BC fell. But the Lord didn't forget his promise. And so when Jesus arrived, coming down the Mount of Olives, as they laid the palm branches at his feet and under the feet of the donkey he was riding and waved the palm branches over his head, saying, "Hosanna, O save, save now, Son of David, the promised King to come." And so God did keep his promise. Jesus is the King. They had on his cross, above his cross as he was dying, the King of the Jews. And when Pilate was told to change that, he said, "I've said what I've said because it's the truth." And he's coming to rule and reign as King one day. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the King. And Lord, thank you that you say in your word that the government is upon your shoulders. And Lord, we're just so thankful for that truth in the word. So Lord, help us and lead us in all that we're to do and how we're to be and what we're to say and where we're to be when you want us to be there until you come. For we're looking for you, Lord. We're waiting for you, Lord. And we're thankful that we'll be with you forever one day. So Lord, until then, help us to occupy till you come and to do what is right in your sight and to not go along with the evil flow that's in our land, Lord, but to stand true in righteous thinking. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your help in this. We need your help. You know, as we're here praying tonight, you might be here for the first time tonight. You might have been here many times, but you've never stepped over to make that decision for Jesus. Times are getting worse here in our land, and there's a line drawn in the sand, as we had in the movie The Passion of the Christ. A line is drawn in the sand, and we have to decide whose side we're on. We have to make a strong decision of who we're going to follow. And Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." We'll have that true fellowship with the Lord. It's too late to play religion now. It's always too late for that. You don't want to be just a religious person. You want to know Jesus personally. And that the only way to do that is to do personal business with him. God, you change my life. Lord, you put within me a zeal for you. Lord, you put within me a power to make a difference in this dying, ugly world before you come. And you can do that tonight. And you can be saved tonight if you've never taken that step. By coming to Jesus Christ and choosing him and knowing then that all along he had chosen you. By coming to know him, by asking him to forgive your sin and come into your life. We're going to take a moment of silence now, and we want to just all be close to the Lord. We all want to just be praying to him in our hearts. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. This is your time of decision. And you can ask Jesus to come into your heart right now. He will hear you because he looks on the heart. So let's just have that time of silence to talk to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So Father, we thank you now, Lord, for seeing every heart in this room, Lord. It's so great that we don't have to examine one another's hearts. But just love you and love each other and let you examine hearts. That's your business. And so, Lord, bless these, your folks, Lord. Thank you for every Christian here, Lord. It's so good to see them again tonight at church. And Lord, we do reach out in love, in prayer, Lord, for anyone here that just hasn't met you yet, but is meeting you tonight. Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray for each one that you would do that everlasting work in every life here tonight, that no one would leave here, Lord, without that hard experience with you. We thank you for the hard experience we've all just had with you. So thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord just keep you on the straight and narrow. It doesn't matter what the world does. You're going to do the opposite, amen? You're going to walk with the Lord. You're going to talk about the Lord. You're going to fellowship with other Christians. You're going to stay close to what God has for your life because you know Him. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.